Okay, well, let's pray, and so we can get one up here. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your grace every day. Lord, thank you for your incredible love for us. Lord, we're so undeserving. And yet, Lord, you love us just because you love us. And Father, we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we pray that you just open our eyes more and more every day to how much you do in our lives, that you're interested in every detail of our lives and you're involved in every detail of our lives. And Lord, we pray that you transform our minds, that you'd make us less selfish, and stubborn, Lord, and what we think and say and do and don't do. Lord, we pray that you'd continue to change us, right up to the day that you take us home. And Lord, we rejoice in that. That's, our joy, and we know it costs a lot. And so, Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your incredible life and for your, suffering and death, to pay the price for all of our selfish thoughts, words, and actions and inactions. Lord, thank you, Father, for raising him from the dead and giving him a name that's above every name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, Jesus, you love us more than we can know, and you demonstrated that on the cross. And so, Lord, our only logical response is to give you our whole lives, to honor you in all we say and do and think. And Lord, we pray that you change us. And Lord, we thank you for all the challenges of life that you allow and that you cause to mature us, to build us, in us, a deeper relationship with you, and with each other. And Lord, we pray that we would, serve and honor you, and we pray that we'd serve and honor each other. And Lord, we especially thank you for this class and for the love that you've built in us, over the years. And, Father, we pray that we would, serve each other well. And Lord, we thank you for Glenn and for Ashley here today, and pray that you would bless him as he teaches. We pray that you'd open our eyes to the truth about you and the truth about ourselves and the truth about your son, Jesus. And we pray that we would rejoice in what we learn and apply it to our lives. And we pray that we would be different because of our time together in this class. Thank you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray in your great name. Amen.
Could I make any more noise?
Thank you, Jeff.
Good to be here.
Good morning, y'all. It's so good to be in the Discovery class for so many reasons. The entertainment, the encouragement. Just the blessing of being with y'all is such a joy. If you are visiting today, we are going through the Gospel of Mark, and we are in chapter 5 today, which is an action-packed chapter. So we're going to move a little quicker than normal, but there's so much to glean from this incredible chapter of really the power and the compassion of our Lord. It's a great encouragement, and it's one that even after today, you can take some time to go a little deeper in your study of this wonderful letter. We're going to be looking at basically three scenarios going on. The first section, verses 1 through 13, we're going to look at the incredible power of Christ over the demonic world as this demoniac basically is transformed right there in front of the disciples, and Christ heals him. And then we're going to jump into a twofold miracle of Christ, where we're going to see the woman that had been bleeding for 12 years. And, we're going to also see Jairus' daughter, being raised. So if you'll follow with me, we're just going to look first section, verses 1 through 13, chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he, Jesus, got out of the boat, a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Consequently, the night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with the stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there were a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became terrified. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim at Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This particular account is also in Matthew and in Luke, and in Matthew it tells us that there was more than one man, there were probably two men, but this particular man is the one that is singled out. And we see a man that is demon-possessed. The word legion in the Latin would mean 6,000. Can you imagine that? This man that was just basically consumed with demons and really without hope. There was no way he could help himself. And it's a great reminder to us that people apart from Christ are enslaved. Ephesians 2:2 says that people without Christ are led by the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that works in those that disobey the truth. And he went on to say, among them, we too all were formerly given over to the lust of our flesh and the lust of the minds. And we were by nature objects of God's wrath, but God being rich in mercy because of this great love with which he loved us, made us alive. And so this man, he's shackled, he's chained, and he's enslaved, and these demons have taken him over. The Puritans would make this statement, the greatest and the most dangerous chains are those that cannot be seen or felt by the prisoner. That's people that are around us every day that are enslaved to sin, and they need the hope of the gospel. And so here's the disciples. They come to the shore with Jesus. It's the eastern shore on the Sea of Galilee. And really, they had gone hoping to escape the crowds, because everywhere Jesus was going, the crowds were just enormous, surrounding him and pressing in against him. And so this particular day, we see that this man who comes up to Jesus, but the demon speaking through him basically is, and in Matthew's account, he said, "Have you come to torment us before our time? We know who you are, the Son of the Most High God." Meaning he knew, and all the demons know, they have perfect orthodoxy. They know that the day is coming when they will be consigned and imprisoned in the abyss in hell forever and ever and ever. And so they're pleading with the Lord not to let that happen, but to send us into this swine, because they wanted to stay in this region so they could continue to torment people. James 2:19
Remember it says, you believe that God is one, so do the demons. They not only believe, but they shudder. They tremble. Like we're supposed to when we read the word of God. Isaiah 66:2 talks about. So here's this demon possessed man. He's obviously enslaved, incarcerated in his body, and without hope. And Jesus has mercy on him. Jesus is compassionate. And it's a great reminder to us to be like him. You know, here's Jesus when the crowds would come. You know, the tendency for us is to like back off, you know, hey, I don't want to get involved in this or that. But Jesus is always looking for that one that the Father had given to him as a love gift to reach out and display his compassion and display his mercy. The Lord is what is over and over in the Old Testament, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. So he's a compassionate man, and he's merciful. Matthew 12, Jesus quoted Isaiah 42 when he said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not snuff out. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. And so if you pick up with me, I think it's in verse 9, when he says, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there were a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission. And you know, some people get hung up on this, like Bertrand Russell, the atheistic philosopher. This was his excuse why he was not a Christian, because he looked at this as just lunacy. But again, what we see, having the mind of Christ, because we know the word of God, is that Christ was showing the spectacular side of this, that all these demons infiltrated this man that I have power over, and I am going to deliver him. And every believer has been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. As Paul would say in Galatians 1:3, we've been rescued out of this present evil age. What an incredible thing to be saved from the wrath of God because of his mercy. That Christ would take that, be that sacrifice. Someone said, it was Tim Keller said, did you notice at the Last Supper, there was not a lamb on the table to eat? There was a lamb at the table. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus gives permission, and we see what happened. All these swine, what did they do? They did swine dives and they committed suicide. So again, what's the response? The herdsmen, the farmers, probably Gentile, because remember, this was unclean for them. Pigs were unclean. But what's the response? They went into the country and into the city reporting what had taken place. And so the word is spread. And again, what's going to be the response? So they come back, and we see the response here is they wanted Jesus to leave. They implored him to leave the region. So the question before us is, like this man that was completely rescued by God, transformed, he wanted to get into the boat. And Jesus says, no, I want you to stay here, and I want you to tell the people what I have done for you and how I have had mercy on you. And so again, this man, he wanted to go with Jesus. But the crowd that witnessed and heard about the miraculous works of Christ, they wanted Jesus to leave. There's always two responses. The response of a true believer, a genuine believer who's become a new creation in Christ, he or she wants to be with Christ, wants to hear what he has to say. As Piper said, he rescued us from ourselves at a high cost to himself, the cross, so that we might enjoy making much of him forever. That's this man's heart. He's a new creation. And we know that the work that was done by this man that really a revival took place in the land, because when Christ comes back the next time, there was a huge crowd. I think it's in Matthew 8 when Jesus came back and ministered. It may have been Mark 8, but But this man was faithful, just like the woman at the well. You know, when she went out and spread the word to tell people what he had done for you. And it's an exciting thing, a transformed life. And the good news is for us, there's not one person that Christ justifies, that he calls to himself and receives, that will not be transformed. Because the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in each believer's life, gives you not only the power, but the desire to follow and live for Christ in his glory. And that's what took place this day. This man was radically changed. He had a new mind. He was sitting, it says, and he was clothed, because remember, part of that, he had no clothes on. He was out of control. And really an outcast of society. They didn't want him near them, keep him away from us. But God did the work that only God can do, the inside God job, and he saved him and made him a new creation. So we do have to examine ourselves. Do we have that heart attitude to want to be with Christ and to want to express the name of Christ? I think back of Martin Lloyd Jones when he was converted. He was the physician even to the king in Wales, and he was converted, and his life was transformed. And one day he was at a particular museum, and he was with all the elites, the other physicians. And then while he was walking up the steps with the other physicians and their wives, he heard the Salvation Army band playing these beautiful hymns. And he stopped and he said, "Those are my people. I belong to them." And we know what happened. Martin Lloyd Jones, he left that work as a physician and went to work as a physician on souls, and had a profound impact on England and really, I would say, a lot of the world through his messages. Moses, same thing. Remember Hebrews 11? It says that Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the surpassing riches that were provided there in his position in Egypt. He left it all. And true believers are going to follow Christ no matter what. So we're going to jump to the second scenario. And this one's kind of like a split screen. You know, when you want to watch two different football games, you got the both screens going on. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. So if you pick up in verse 21, Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, and a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. And after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of Jesus. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw the commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. So again, Jairus, a synagogue official. So a synagogue official would be responsible for the scheduling of what would take place. He would be responsible for the protecting of the scroll, who was going to read the scroll, who was going to say the prayers. And he would have been aware of the hatred of the Pharisees of Jesus. And so basically what we see with Jairus was, in a sense, he had a lot to lose as far as reputation and perception, because they hated Jesus, and yet he knew and probably experienced seeing Jesus' power. In Mark 1 that we looked at in the synagogue, remember Jesus rescued another demon-possessed man. And so he may have witnessed that and knew the power that the Lord had. So he came, and the Greek word proskuneo is talking about worship. He fell down and he worshiped the Lord, inquiring of the Lord as they get off the boat on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And so Jairus was a man of character. He was a man of good reputation. He was highly respected. And so he pleads to the Lord to have mercy on his daughter who's close to death. And so Jesus, being full of compassion, Jesus gets up and he follows this man to Jairus's house. And as they are going, we see what took place, that there's an interruption, it seems like. And so think about it from Jairus' perspective. You're knowing every second counts. I've got to get Jesus to my house so my daughter will live. And all of a sudden, there's an interruption. And this lady touches the back of his garment. And this lady, for 12 years, had been unclean, which means she would not have been allowed to worship in the temple. Leviticus 15, 25 through 27 spells out the laws that were given in that day. So she would have been not only unclean and not allowed in the temple or the synagogue, she was probably ostracized from her own family to keep your distance. The law said that you had to go 7 days after bleeding before you could come into the house of God. And so this lady experienced a lot of hurt, a lot of loneliness. And for 12 years, can you imagine what she thought? 12 times 365 days just seemed unending. But she would have heard about Jesus, and she had genuine faith. So she got into the crowd, really violating what the laws would say, and she touches the back of Christ's garments, the cloak. And Jesus immediately knows what took place because the power, he said, left him. And she immediately knew that she was cured. And of course, she's used to hiding out, trying to stay in the background. And Jesus signals her out purposely because Jesus wants to let it be heard what I've done for you. And so she comes and bows and worships him. And basically she shares her story. And Jesus commends her because of her faith. And remember, it's not the faith that saved, it's the object of the faith. Faith is the assurance of things that we hope for and the conviction of things that we don't see. And so she was given that genuine God-given gift of faith to believe the Lord would do what he did. And he saved and healed this woman. She had gone to so many physicians. She had run out of money again. And we see that so often. God brings us to the end of ourselves, so he'll get the glory. And his timing is perfect. I even thought back when I was studying this that 5 years before discovering I had cancer, I had the signs and the evidence. And I'm still amazed that I didn't go to a physician. I talked to one over the phone, but I look back and go, things would have been so differently. So would, had I not waited the 5 years, that God had not been blinded to my own stupidity. He allowed that to work so I would meet someone like Amanda Peterson. So I would see the office manager who was an atheist come to Christ. We'd move from a 4-story to a 1-story and meet a guy that would come to Christ. Looking at the providence of God and why he says, wait, we have to trust him. What is darkness to our intellect should be sunshine to our hearts, that God is, he's in complete control. And this lady is completely transformed. And his compassion for her is so wonderful. Isaiah 49:15 is a verse that talks about how will a mother neglect or reject her own nursing child? And then he said, even if that mother does, I will never forsake you. And that we are his children and he will never cast us out. His love, his compassion is amazing. As I was reading this text, I couldn't help but think of Johnny Erickson Tata. And I pulled up a book that I would highly recommend to you all. When I was going through cancer, I was talking to a friend of mine, Betty Thomas. She's probably mentored hundreds and hundreds of girls at Auburn. But she recommended this book. It's called Beside Bethesda. It's 31 days, basically, of God's comfort through his word. And Ashley and I both devoured this book. But it's by Johnny Erickson Tata. Anyone that wants to get it, it will be worth the read. But she said in this book, she said after she, remember, was paralyzed and in the hospital, 1968, she was 17 years old. And she said, as she cried out to the Lord, if I'm not going to die, you're going to have to show me how to live. And she went on to say, he may not always say yes to specific requests at specific times, but he will always say yes to the cry of a hungry heart that needs him more than anything else. I love that. And that's what he's doing so often when we're going through the storms of life, the deep waters. He's doing something much deeper than we may think. And so his yes may be a different yes than the one that we're wanting, but it's one that can be understood by the one who intends us better than we intend ourselves. And he proves it over and over again. So while he's healed this girl, all of a sudden, people come from Jairus's house saying, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher. So again, can you imagine if you're Jairus and that message comes, how your heart would just be so discouraged? But Jesus hears those words and Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Only believe. And so as I was studying this, I heard the story of G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was the pastor at Westminster Chapel in London before Martin Lloyd Jones. And in the 1930s, when he was teaching on this passage, he talked about 40 years before that sermon he delivered, that his young lassie, as he called her, was close to death. And he said he and his wife cried out to God to save her and cried out this passage. And he said, God did, but he took her home. It was a different yes. And he said, 40 some years have passed and not a day goes by that I won't miss my daughter. He said, but I can't tell you how much this verse has meant to me. Don't be afraid. Be at peace. Trust me. Be at peace. I'm in control. There's not a maverick molecule in the world. I'm sovereign over everything. It was like one of my friends who came to Christ named Lisa Miller. I said, how did you come to Christ? And this was when I was in college working at a camp in North Carolina. She said, well, there was a guy named Sandy Ford who was Leighton Ford's son. Leighton Ford was the brother-in-law of Billy Graham. And Sandy Ford would always talk to me about Christ. And she said, I was just interested in him. I didn't want to hear all that. And he would say, well, I'm going to pray for you. I didn't want your prayers. She said, I wanted him. And she said, and he had this heart arrhythmia issue. When he went to have surgery, he died on the table. And she said, but it was through his life that I came to know Christ. And she sent me his memorial service that Billy Graham did. And I was in college, and I'll never forget those words of Billy Graham with that booming voice ringing out, Sandy's life was not cut short. It was finished. And what a reminder for us that our days are ordained by the Lord. Before there was one of them, he's ordained how many there will be. The question is, are we going to be faithful to use our gifts to be connected to the body of Christ like we are? Anyone that separates himself, you know, basically it's hurting themselves. True believers will not separate themselves. They will not isolate themselves because we know we're not an island, but we're a peninsula that lives off the body of Christ. We need each other. And so let's move forward to finish up this wonderful story. So picking up in verse 23, he implored him earnestly, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay hands on her so that she will get up and live. And when he went off on him, right after the woman that he just healed, jumping to verse 34 and 35, while he was speaking, they came and said that your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, overhearing, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John. They came to the house of the synagogue official and saw a commotion, people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, but putting them out, he took along with the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said, Talitha kum, which is like saying, little girl, honey, precious. It's an endearing word to a young person. And he said, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. So again, another miraculous work where Christ raises the dead. You know, think back of John the Baptist. Here he is in prison. He's discouraged and he's wondering, is Jesus the Messiah? So when the disciples came to see him, he sent them back to Jesus to ask, are you the Messiah or do we need to look for another one? And remember Jesus' words, report back to John that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the same thing is taking place here. The Lord raises this girl from death to life. He does the miraculous work, which shows, again, shows us the compassion that he had for Jairus and this young girl. And I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to meet Jairus and we'll meet this young lady. But he finished by saying he gave orders to tell no one because, again, his time was not at hand. He had to completely finish his ministry, and he knew if the word spread too much about all that he was doing, miraculous healings, that he may be killed before his time because the Pharisees were constantly looking for ways to kill him. But his time was not ready, but he was finishing his work, and he showed his compassion again when he told the parents, give her something to eat, just like any good parent would do. You know, hey, what's your favorite meal? Here, let her have this. Just his mercy, his compassion. But I think the takeaway from this section is that the Lord cares so much about our sanctification, and he knows what we need to go through to get there. What is it? Romans 8:18. I consider the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. And we know that all things God causes to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But the next verse says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined them to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which means he knows I need to go through this. My pride needs to be offended. I need to be humbled. I need to recognize my desperate need for him. I need to be poor in spirit, mourning over my own sin and the sins of others, to be meek and to have a hunger and a thirst for something that I don't have, that I want more of. I want to be like Christ, and I want to be merciful, peacemaker, pure in heart, and not to be surprised when the world treats me the way it does, the way they treated Christ and the way they treat every one of his people. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But it's a privilege to suffer in any way for Christ's sake. Philippians 1:29, it's granted unto you not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. So, wonderful, packed narrative that we've seen here. So, what were your takeaways? Anything jump out at you that hit you, that encouraged your heart today? Whether it was Jairus or the young lady that had been bleeding for 12 years or the demoniac? Any takeaways? Any thoughts? Questions?
You know, the little girl, she was 12 when she died.
Yes.
But the woman with the flow of blood has been dying for 12 years.
Right. Yeah. At the same time, both of those events were taking place. And in his, yeah, in his providence that he intersected those two lives at that time to accomplish his purposes to bring him glory. Thank you for sharing that, Gabe. Any other thoughts?
I'm shocked at the wastefulness of God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, the value of one compared to the economy of an entire village, you know, that was nothing to think of.
Right.
Compared to that one soul. And then I look and I think, so how, like, the people, like, get out. You cough too much.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, but not that one. The one that was like, I want you.
Yeah.
And I think how that in my own life, like, where am I thinking?
Yeah.
It's too costly to follow Jesus.
That's right.
Because even, I mean, cancer, whatever it is, like, and we
didn't
do anything.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. He's saving people, and we have no idea who they are. I was telling Ashley this morning or yesterday, there was a guy that I was thinking of in Montgomery. He was the least likely person. I'm serious when I say that, it's not an exaggeration. The least likely person I would ever see come to Christ. And his wife was a member of our church, and he was the type of person that was dangerous. And years go by, and someone said, hey, he's come to Christ. I said, are you serious? So I couldn't wait to talk to him. I said, what happened? And he said, I took my two children. He was divorced. I took my two children to Atlanta to meet with their grandparents. And those two children who were believers, I heard them share their testimony to their grandparents. And that's what broke open my eyes to see who Christ was. Though I had been enslaved to sin, I was blinded by the God of this world, and yet he rescued me that day. And it was amazing. He was in my Bible study every week, and I would look over there just like in shock. So we don't know who these people are. You heard the story of the Lululemon pants my daughter wanted to sell, and Ashley was going to sell them at last minute. She gets called and said, I can't go. Would you meet this person? I think her husband's going to come to get the pants. So I'm over there at the summit in front of Zoe's, make the exchange. And I look at this guy. He's 31 years old. And I said, can I ask you the most important question in life? And he said, sure. And I said, how can a sinful man have a right standing before holy God? And I'm watching his eyes, and it wasn't like, get me out of here, like most people would be. He was like, I want to hear what you have to say. And it was because in his past, because of his lifestyle and being involved with drugs, in the cell of drugs, and seeing many people die in OD, he knew he was fortunate to be alive. So he wanted to hear further. So I took him over to Barnes & Noble, bought a Bible for him. And I thought, Lord, he doesn't know a Bible verse. What do I take him through? I took him through Acts 9. And he was converted. He was so changed
And young business leaders have had an impact on his life. And so my brother-in-law, George, have discipled him. He's still walking with Christ. You just see that moment. Another last thing, in the early 90s, I heard Johnny Musso speak. He was speaking in Montgomery for the Young Business Leaders Dinner. And the passage that he used was of this woman who had bled for 12 years. He said, on the outside, all the applause, all the accolades, all the awards that were coming my way. But he said, inside I was dying. I had no life. I had no hope. And he said, and basically I reached out. Christ really reached out and saved me and gave me a complete transformed life, that I can live for him and his glory. And, so we never know who those people are. We're just called to be faithful and leave the results up to the Lord. Anything else before we close? Yes, Mark.
I want to thank you to say, I think what it tells me is that cares about me.
Yeah.
And you know, we talk in the expanse of what cares about us, what cares about them. But really it shows that God cares about each individual. Because he stopped by the roadside as he's traveling.
Yeah.
And you know, I think we forget that. We just forget how much that love is really worth to us. So Jesus, I just scream at us.
Yeah.
Don't think that you're left alone. That's safe.
Yeah. Exactly. Well said. Thank you all for sharing that. That he cares so much about us. When we're in the storms, he's with us. And at the same time, when another brother or sister's in a storm, do for them what Christ has done for you, to reach out. Pray for them. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your powerful, living, and active word that just encourages our souls to be bold and to proclaim you, Lord, and to be faithful, to walk in a way that honors you. And I thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and rescued us, just like you did these three people that we've looked at today. I pray that we would be merciful, compassionate people who are so grateful and so blown away by your grace, and that we would never be embarrassed or ashamed to talk about you. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen.